Man, that was a beautiful psalm that we just sung. I just wanted to point out to you before we begin that the last stanza, because our shield belongs to Him, the Lord will safely bring the Holy One of Israel. He only is our King. That's a messianic psalm, and it kind of goes along with our theme today, which we'll be studying in 1 Peter, that Christ is our shield, and He is our strength in the midst of trials and tribulations. But I just wanted to point that out to you because, you know, all 150 Psalms are messianic. Please open up to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll be reading the first five verses of this chapter. But before we do that, please let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning. Lord, we give You thanks and praise because You are good. Lord, You do supply our every needs. And Father, You do most of all. Lord, give us Christ for our salvation, that we might be drawn to You, Lord, and be restored to fellowship with You, so that we might enjoy in the blessings of Your good covenant. Lord, we ask now that Your word would speak to our hearts. And Lord, may You enlighten us by Your Scripture. May Your Holy Spirit move in us and teach us Your ways, O Lord. Bless now the preaching of Your Word and the reading of Your Word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Christ. And Christ bless the reading of the Word. For just a moment, I want you to imagine that you're a part of an army unit. A unit that is directly engaged in battle with Iraqi soldiers. If you're in this battle, therefore, you know that your life can be gone with the twinkling of an eye. As bullets are zipping by you, and bombs are going off all around you, where would your strength come from to deal with this conflict? Would you rely solely on your own strength? Remember, there's no such thing as an atheist and a foxhole. That's a saying that I was told by a friend that's in the Marine Corps. Friends, if you would rely on your own strength to get through this battle, your thinking is flawed. For you have no strength in and of yourselves. It is as you draw near to God through Christ in worship that God forms you into a community of His people and strengthens you to endure the conflicts and tribulations of life. This truth is a comforting fact if, of course, you are in Christ. Therefore, in verses 4 and 5 of our text, looking back at it, notice it is only as you are united to Christ, the living stone, that God builds you up into a community of His people and strengthens you to endure these trials. Please look back at verse 4 of our text. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Brothers and sisters, our text is essentially saying that Christ is a choice and a precious stone in God's sight because of His sacrificial life and death. In our text this morning, Peter is using construction terminology. He is referring to a foundation stone of a building. If you know anything about that, this is a very precious thing. You don't lay a house on a bad foundation for you know, if the storm comes, it's destroyed. It's kablooey, gone. Here today, gone tomorrow, so to speak. By referring to Christ as the foundation stone, Peter is drawing from a cluster of Old Testament scriptures that prophetically speak of Christ as the only foundation stone upon which the church is built. We can see this from various scriptures. For example, Isaiah prophesies Christ as the cornerstone of the church in Isaiah 27:16 of his prophecy. As a matter of fact, in the service this morning, we sung from Psalm 118, where the psalmist writes, "The stone the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner." Friends, Christ was foreordained before the beginning of the world to be the foundation of the church by coming to live a perfect life according to the law of God and by dying on the cross for sinners. Think of, for another moment, one of America's elite military forces, specifically the Army Rangers. I know Todd didn't put me up to this. For those of you who know Mr. Coulson. To become an Army Ranger, one must go through a rigorous process and pass the training, which is filled with deprivation and suffering. Then and only then can one be called an Army Ranger upon completing that training. Therefore, he is an Army Ranger is able and should wear his beret because he's earned it. Well, friends, Christ, like an Army Ranger, had to go through and perfectly pass a process filled with extreme deprivation and suffering. You know, my illustration fails or pales in comparison by using the Army Ranger's training because Christ, we know, suffered more than any man on this earth. But anyway, because he went through this process and perfectly passed the process, speaking here of Christ, Christ is worthy to be called the foundation stone upon which the church is built. It's like that Army Ranger who worked his tail off throughout training, perfectly, or maybe not perfectly, but fulfilling his requirements, the requirements that are set in the training program. You know, Christ is like that Army Ranger in that, you know, the Father blesses him with the position of becoming the chief cornerstone. But men and women in today's society, and often throughout redemptive history, have rejected Christ's sacrificial death. In verse 4, Peter writes that Christ was disallowed indeed of men. I'm reading out of the King James, so that just translates as rejected. As we sung in Psalm 18, which Peter quotes, the Jews, being referred to as the builders, rejected Christ, the stone that became the head of the corner. Not only have many Jews rejected the salvation that God has wrought through Christ's sacrificial death, but many Gentiles have as well. And if you're out and about in society, we know things haven't changed much, you know, since the first century. All around us we see the rejection of God. Man in his rejection of God makes himself his own God and relies therefore upon his own standard. The Bible likens men and women who have rejected the salvation of God to builders that have built their homes upon the sand. Therefore, when the rain comes and the floods come, their houses are blown away and swept away. But Christ also in the Scriptures talks about the man who builds himself upon the rock. And as we've been going through this passage, we know that the rock is Christ. That man is a wise man. He's not foolish like the man who builds his house upon the sand. Because when the rain descends and the floods come, his house is left standing. If you are here today and Christ is not the foundation of your life, come to Him or face the eternal consequences like the fools who build their house upon the sand. Brothers and sisters, there is no other foundation upon which you can be built. When your heart stops ticking, or when Christ comes in judgment, it is too late. It is only as you rest upon Christ as your foundation that you can stand before God. If you're living by any other standard, if there is any other foundation to your life, it's as sand. It's not sure. It's not firm like Jesus Christ. And the times of the future, like I said, when either Christ comes or you die first, there will be that judgment. So come to Christ. He is the way to the Father, the only way. But for those of you who have accepted Christ's sacrificial life and death, know that you too will experience rejection. Once again, look back at our text in verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed of indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. In the Greek, to whom coming refers to those who have already come to Christ, as ones that have come and continue to come and draw near to God through Christ in worship. When I was studying this, I found that quite puzzling, because when I first studied this passage, without looking at the Greek, I thought it was, you know, I was thinking, wow, is he just talking about people that are coming to Christ? No, these are people who have, as verse 3 says, tasted. Verse 3, the word tasted refers to an event that has happened in the past, not one that has just recently come to pass. You know, so Peter here is talking to people that are firmly established in Christ. He's not talking about people who have yet to come. But because they are united to Christ, they continue to come and continue to be built up. If you are united to Christ in His death and resurrection, you also are lively stones, since Christ is the living stone who has given you life. Therefore, since men have rejected Christ, men will reject you. If they persecuted me, Christ said, they will surely persecute you. That's found in John 15:20 for reference. You know that as our text says here, that we are lively stones built upon the stone that gives us life, we will be rejected. As we identify ourselves in Christ in society, what happens? People ultimately shake their fist at you because they don't want you pushing your religion upon them. They want to be autonomous, free from God's standard. So as you go out in the world and you share with people that you're identifying or your identity is in Christ, expect it. In the fall of 1999, when I confessed that Christ was my Lord and Savior, this was in my first year of college, my close friends from high school rejected me. They thought I had gone off the deep end. Thought I had went completely bananas, lost my marbles. My friends wondered why I would have accepted Christ as my Savior. They thought the decision was totally foolish. They just couldn't understand. You know, even after I shared my testimony with them, they just could not understand what Christ has done for me. In fact, even to this day, I have yet to speak to some of those people. They just give me the cold shoulder as I walk by them in the supermarket back in Jersey, more often than not. Well, you might not have experienced the rejected in the same way I have, especially if your friends have been Christians all your life. But I am sure you have experienced this rejection in other ways. For example, maybe your family has rejected you. I know my family, as I came to Christ, didn't necessarily shun me, but it was a tough road and still is a tough road. Furthermore, maybe your boss is hostile to you because of your identity with Christ. I know I've worked for several people in my life, and as soon as you mention Christ, they get all up in your face, and then from that point on, they treat you like you're a nobody sometimes. But when you are rejected, remember this, that you do not face this rejection alone. Christ, who faced not only the rejection of men, also suffered the rejection of his Father on the cross. And Christ, if you are united to him, will be with you always, even to the end of the age. In the Shorter Catechism, it portrays this perfectly. It says that the wrath of God was poured out upon Christ on the cross. You know, rejection, wrath, I guess, same thing. You remember this from Psalm 22, right? Christ cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Christ experienced the weight of the sins of his people on that cross. And because we know that as sinners we are separated from God, Christ experienced that rejection on the cross for us. In addition, know that you don't face this rejection alone by yourselves in this life. You have brothers and sisters here among you that are facing this rejection as well. Christ did not call us to be lone rangers. He called us to be part of a body united in him alone. So, when the rejection comes, know that you have Christ who faced this rejection, but also your brothers and sisters are facing this as well, and this should be a great comfort to us. And also, we know that Christ is ruling over all things for the good of his church. He is in heaven now, seated at the right hand of the Father, controlling all things. The sovereignty of God, as we'll be studying this summer, is a great comfort to any man. If you don't believe in the sovereignty of God, man, that's a really tough situation to be in, because as trial comes, you can say, I know that God has a plan, even in this trial, even in this rejection. And without that, life is tough to face. Furthermore, as you draw near to God in worship, he builds you up into a worshiping community of his people and strengthens you in the midst of trials and rejection. Note that in verse 5, you see, this building up takes place in the corporate context. It's simple. It says ye in the King James Version, so you know that it's the second person plural. So it is as we come and draw near to God through Christ in worship that we are built up, that we are strengthened in the midst of these trials. How does God do this? Well, it is through the means of grace that he has appointed. We're talking a little bit about this morning, the means of grace that God has appointed in his worship. That is the preaching of his word, the administration of the sacraments, the singing of psalms, prayers offered in accordance with God's will, to name a few of them. by these appointed means, God is working in each of you as you are gathered here this day. He's working out His covenant promises. Specifically, His covenant declaration, which is written all over Scripture, New Old Testament. I will be your God, you will be my people, and I will dwell among you. And friends, this is what is done in the corporate context. Look in verse 5. It says, you also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. It is clear that as we come and worship Him, offer praise to God in the corporate setting, that Christ is doing something special in our lives. Yeah, you know, many people say, well, we meet with Christ daily in our daily devotions, but there's something special about meeting on the Lord's Day. There's something truly special. God does something significant on this day that He has chosen. If you study covenant theology, you know that the Sabbath is a foretaste of heaven. It's a sign that points to the heavenly rest, which we see in Hebrews 4. It's pointing, the sign hasn't come yet. Heaven hasn't come yet. The earth hasn't passed away. You know, the new heavens and the new earth haven't been ushered in. So this sign is still significant for us today. And as we meet on the Sabbath, in this foretaste of heaven, God is working out His covenant promises. Because there will be that day when we will dwell with Him in all His perfection. But right now, we know that that perfection hasn't come. The heavenly rest hasn't come. So God is still working in us and moving in us each time we meet together. Each time the Word is preached to you on the Lord's Day, God is working in you. This is not just, you know, this shouldn't be just some chore. Well, because I'm a Christian, I'm supposed to come to worship God on the Lord's Day. No. Think of it this way. God is doing something active in your lives. God is actively moving now through His Spirit in your hearts to renew your minds, to renew you from the sin of your life. Friends, we need to be renewed. We need to be renewed because of sin. So, as you sit here today, don't think that, you know, this is just something, just don't blow it off. Know that God is doing significant in your life here. When I came to understand this, it became one of the most enjoyable things to know that God was doing something special, that, you know, Sunday is just not some insignificant day, that it's a special day. So as you leave here today and go about your daily lives next week, remember what God does every Lord's Day. And drawing near to Him through Christ in worship, God is actively building you up into His people and strengthening you to endure rejection and the trials of life. God here in this service, as I've been stating throughout the sermon, is building you up into His people. But more importantly here, He's also strengthening you. He's strengthening you to endure those trials. It's done here specifically. You know, God is actively moving. God is working in you and strengthen you, because as you go out, you know, we know what's out there. We know what we're facing. We know what we're up against. We're up against the adversary and the people of the kingdom of darkness. It is here. Think of it this way. Friends, gathering together here on the Lord's Day is like a football team going to a gym to exercise. In this day and age, if you don't lift weights as a football player, you're not going to play. I can tell you that as a fact. A football team goes to the gym to pump iron so that they will be strengthened and ready for the game on Saturday. But on the other hand, you gather here on the Lord's Day to pump spiritual iron in order to be built up into a worshiping body and strengthened to endure rejection and the trials of life. And I think once again in that football player, you know, they go together, they exercise as a team so that they can go out and perform in a hostile environment. The football game is not some easy game. It's a hardcore game. It's a game where someone's in your face. You know, those are struggles that you'll go through in a football game. Every play, someone's in your face. You know, you're being hit. Well, maybe except if you're the quarterback. But you're being hit every play. You know, you need to make sure that you're strengthened to the point where you can go out and play that game and be effective in that game. Because 10 other guys are counting on you. But this illustration also, you know, captures another picture. You know, as a team, you go and lift together. You don't lift by yourselves. You lift with the team so that you'll be safe. You know, and you take care of one another. You watch one another. You know, as you're lifting in the weight room. This is like our worship setting here. We're here together. We're here getting built up together. We're here exercising our voices. We're exercising our ears in order to be built up so that we can endure the trials of life. Friends, remember what God is doing. This is a very important lesson to learn, a comforting lesson to learn. So as we close today, remember that this day is special and that God is working in your midst even now as I speak and you're listening. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this day, Lord. We thank you that, Father, you do watch over us in giving us Jesus Christ, the stone of our lives, the foundational stone upon which the church is built. Lord, we thank you that we have a firm foundation, that we can stand on this foundation in the midst of trials of life, knowing that as we stand upon this foundation, Lord, we will be with you for eternity. We thank you for your promise to build us up into your people as we come before you in worship through Christ. Lord, we ask now that you would apply this word to our hearts. Lord, that we would be strengthened by it so that we can go out and have sweet fellowship together, knowing that, Lord, we are strengthened as we go from here today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.